This sermon is brought to you by Buford Road Baptist Church. The speaker today is Pastor Tony Cahoot.
All right, Revelation chapter 10. And it's a brand new chapter. And chapter 9 was impacted incredibly with a lot of strange happenings that we cannot fully comprehend. And it's impossible for us to wrap our brains, our finite minds around these things that John saw, but they are absolutely true, and all of these events will for sure happen. These are tribulation events that we're talking about. Now, it leads us into chapter 10, and John continues to write. I want to read the scripture, and we'll go back and look at it. Chapter 10, verse 1. And I saw another mighty angel come down from heaven, clothed with a cloud, and a rainbow was upon his head, and his face was as it were the sun, and his feet as the pillars of fire. I don't know if you do have your own personal Bible study or not. And I'm not talking about where you sit down and you read a verse, or you read the daily bread, or you read the days of praise, or I'm not talking about that. Have your and I'm not taking anything away from that. That's good. You should do it. Or you maybe drink your coffee, eat your breakfast, and go through a little devotional, say your prayer, and go on with the day. All that's good. Still do it. Keep up with that. But then there are some that has opportunity and occasion to study the Word. And that's what Paul said, to study to show ourselves approved unto God. We're also taught, Jesus in fact taught, he said, search the Scriptures. So there's an elevated occasion to study the Word that's outside of a 10-minute devotional. And if you have an opportunity to do that, perhaps there are certain phrases in your study preference, whatever that is, and you look at the Scripture and you step back from it and you say, what does that mean? At least you should. When you study the Word of God, you should be determined to know the who, what, when, where, and whys. If you make a list of those particular categories and study the Word of God and try to connect the dots with those things, it will help you to grow in grace. It'll help your Bible knowledge. When we come across a verse like this, okay, we symbolically take a magnifying glass and we say in our study, okay, speak, Lord, thy servant hear it. And we look at this verse. Because I tell you, the average person doesn't even bother to read the book of Revelation, much less study it. Study this book. When I was asked to study to give a study in the book of Revelation, my first thought was, I did this a number of years ago, and I recognized it's a monumental task. Preparing to deliver a study like this on Wednesday night, and then the Sunday morning sermon, it's impacted with a complicated endeavor. And I knew that it would take us to deep things, and somebody just averagely reading this, it's going right over their heads. And sometimes I feel that that's the way that it goes, even when I teach it or preach it. So when we come across a passage like this, let's symbolically take our magnifying glass and look at this very carefully. John said, I saw, and the key word for me in this study was the word another. That doesn't seem to be like a dark, deep, spiritual magnet that sucks us into the hidden truths of God's Word. But it's impacted. It causes us to study. Now look at this. Because when the Word says, and I saw another angel, this is not an ordinary angel. This is important. There are seven things, there are seven marks of identification with this particular angel. And if you symbolically hold a magnifying glass over this this passage of scripture here, you see how precious it becomes. For example, I want you to look at it. The word says, another mighty. That's number one. And there are seven characteristics in this passage that just illuminates the scripture. The word is mighty. That's a characteristic. That's a mark of identification. Okay, this angel is mighty. And when we think of mighty angels, maybe our minds go automatically to the Archangel Michael. He's a mighty angel. Or perhaps our minds go to Gabriel. But I don't think that it's just the initial thought that this could be somebody different. Look at it, another angel. And the identification is that this angel is mighty. All right, then the second thing here is that this mighty angel comes down from heaven. Now, the third thing is clothed with a cloud. Now, this is important, clothed with a cloud. And I want to share some things with you, because usually whenever clouds are mentioned in Scripture, there's some sort of glorious manifestation with it. In fact, typically when we study the Word and clouds come into the forefront of our Scripture, we typically find the presence of deity. Let me give you an example of what I'm talking about. In Exodus chapter 19 and verse number 9, and the Lord said unto Moses, lo, I come unto thee in a thick cloud, that the people may hear when I speak with thee and believe thee forever. And Moses told the words of the people unto the Lord. And in Exodus chapter 40 and verse number 34, then a cloud covered the tent of the congregation, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And then in a book we very rarely reference, but we shouldn't look at it like it's a minute Bible passage. It's very important, the book of Nahum. Nahum chapter 1 and verse number 3. The Lord is slow to anger and great in power, and will not at all acquit the wicked. The Lord hath his way in the whirlwind and in the storm, and the clouds are the dust of his feet. That's an amazing passage. And then in the book of Acts chapter 1, probably a passage that we're most familiar with, and in verse number 8 through 11, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, ye men of Galilee, why stand you here gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as you've seen him go into heaven. And one last reference to this cloud thing is Revelation chapter 1 and verse number 7. Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen. So the thing that I want to stress, going back to Revelation 10, verse 1, as we study tonight, the Bible says that this another angel, this mighty angel, is coming down from heaven clothed with the clouds. So as we have seen, we typically find the presence of deity associated with clouds in the Scripture. But then something else interesting here. We hold this magnifying, symbolically hold a magnifying glass over this passage and study the Scripture. And a rainbow, look at that, was upon his head. Now, I don't know how many of you know this, but the rainbow is a symbol of mercy. And if you did not know that, perhaps you want to write it down in the margin of your Bible here at the Scripture. It's a symbol of mercy. And so, That's very, very important. But now look at the rest of these marks of identification here. The Bible says this, that, and his face, talking about this mighty angel, were as it were the sun. Wow. Think about the brightness of his face. Well, I think the whole world was in the hype yesterday about this eclipse Monday. It was a big whoop, wasn't it? I don't know where you were when it happened, but where I was, nothing happened. Wow. Sometimes we get suckered into the, look, I know it was a big deal. I could not believe it. Some raceways were holding seats and people were all looking up with these gizmo glasses on. I'm telling you right now, boy, we got duped. I mean, duped, big time duped. But that's what we do. When hype comes on, we get hyped up and get super hyped duped with it. We got nailed with the dupe. All right. So look at this. And his face was as the sun. And then notice, and his feet as pillars of fire. Now, what does that describe? Go back with me, Revelation 1:15, just for a moment, and look at this. In Revelation chapter 1 and verse number 15. And we'll frantically work to get that scripture up there. And look at this. And his feet. Now, who are we talking about here? We're talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. And his feet like unto fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace. And his voice as the sound of many waters. So, it's my belief through the study, and there may be scholars and theologians that look at it from a different perspective, but I believe John is describing the Lord. And so we go through that, and then we get to verse number 2. This is where it gets a little bit more interesting. So, if this is a description of the Lord, which I believe it is, John said, and he had in his hand a little book open. And he set his right foot upon the sea and his left foot on the earth. Now look at this. This mighty angel had a little book in his hand. And by the way, that little book represents or denotes possession. He has the book in his hand, which means that he is in possession of the book. And look at this very carefully. He stands with one foot on the land, and he stands with another foot on the sea. Now, we've already covered an aspect of this in Revelation 5. Let's reference it again tonight in our study. In Revelation 5, verse 11 through 13, look at this, and you can read it on the screens. And I beheld, and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne, and the beast, and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. Now look at that very carefully in verse 13. And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth, and such as are in the sea, and all that are in them, heard I saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him, that's talking about the Lord Jesus, that sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb, the Lord Jesus, God Almighty, the Lord Jesus Christ, forever and ever. So, now, what does this mean here? He set his right foot upon the sea and his left foot upon the earth. Well, this, I believe in my study, this is describing universal ownership and authority. So the Lord Jesus now is holding, he's the mighty angel. You see the descriptions in verse number 1. John sees him holding a book, which means he has possession of this book, and this is representing a universal and ownership and of authority, which reminds me of Psalms chapter 24 and verse number 1. Let's get that scripture up there. Psalm 20, look at this. The earth is the Lord's, and the fullness thereof the world, and they that dwell therein. So, This is what I believe from this study in verse 2. And then now notice verse number 3. And cried with a loud voice. Okay, so the mighty angel, which we have seen the descriptions that identify the Lord Jesus, he stands now in this position as one who has authority and ownership. And the scripture says, the earth is the Lord's. Now, this mighty angel, which I believe is the Lord, he's crying now with a loud voice. He's speaking. That word cried does not mean that he is shedding tears. This is a dominating voice that's going forth. As when a lion roareth, and when he cried, or when he had cried, look at this, seven thunders uttered their voices. So this, I believe, again, in the description of the Lord Jesus, this is the voice of the lion from the tribe of Judah, which, again, solidifies the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, let me let you look at the scripture up here, fellas, Joel chapter 3 and verse number 16. The Lord also, look at this, shall roar out of Zion and utter his voice from Jerusalem, and the heavens and the earth, which we're talking about here in verse number 2 and 3, shall shake, shaken with the seven thunders now. But the Lord will be the hope of his people and the strength of the children of Israel. And then in Jeremiah chapter 25, we'll look at verse number 29 through 31. The prophet said, for lo, I begin to bring evil on the city, which is called by my name. And should you be utterly unpunished? You shall not be unpunished, for I will call for a sword upon all the inhabitants of the earth, saith the Lord of hosts. Therefore prophesy thou against them all these words, and say unto them, the Lord shall roar from on high, and utter his voice from his holy habitation. He shall mightily roar upon his habitation. He shall give a shout as they that tread the grapes against all the inhabitants of the earth. A noise shall come even to the ends of the earth, seven thunders. For the Lord hath a controversy with the nations. He will plead with all flesh. He will give them that are wicked the sword, saith the Lord. Seven thunders. That's as we hold symbolically a magnifying glass over the study tonight, we go to Psalms 29. And this is what it says. I'm going to read through the verse, through the whole chapter here. It's short. Let's look at it. Give unto the Lord, O you mighty, give unto the Lord glory and strength. Give unto the Lord the glory due unto his name. Worship the Lord in the beauty of his holiness. The voice of the Lord is upon the waters. The God of glory thundereth. We're talking now about seven thunders in verse 3 of Revelation 10. The Lord is upon many waters. The voice of the Lord is powerful. Seven thunders. The voice of the Lord is full of majesty. The voice of the Lord breaketh the cedars. Yea, the Lord breaketh the cedars of Lebanon. He maketh them also to skip like a calf, Lebanon and Syrian, like a young unicorn. The voice of the Lord divideth the flames of fire. The voice of the Lord shaketh the wilderness, seven thunders. The Lord shaketh the wilderness of Kadesh. By the way, let me say this before we go on to the, and whenever you get to the Old Testament study, this last word, Kadesh, usually it's affiliated with the word, the Old Testament Hebrew word, Kadesh Barnea. I don't know how many of you really know what Kadesh Barnea is in the Hebrew. It is the opening or the door, the gateway to the promised land. So whenever you read these words, Kadesh or Kadesh Barnea, that's what it's talking about, the opening, the threshold of the promised land. Verse number 9. The voice of the Lord maketh the hinds to calf, and the discovereth a forest, and in his temple doth everyone speak of his glory. The Lord sitteth upon the flood. Yea, the Lord sitteth king forever. The Lord will give strength unto his people. The Lord will bless his people with peace. So I want you to think about this. We're talking about the seven thunders now. This is all incredible study, and I hope that you're getting from it a little bit about what is happening here and a little bit of what I got out of it in my study. So verse number 4. And when the seven thunders had uttered their voices, I was about to write. And I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, seal up those things which the seven thunders uttered. And look at this. Wow. For a moment. And write them not. Now, does that give you a little chill? It gave me one. Here John has a command not to write. And think about it. After everything that has happened and after everything that is happening, now he's being commanded not to write. In earlier, write these things which thou hast seen, which thou hast heard. And then all of a sudden the command comes to him not to write. Imagine something, and this is where I was at in my study, because as we have seen so many horrific things happen in these last few chapters, things we cannot comprehend, things that we don't even know how to put into words. And again, as I have mentioned a couple of times, it sounds like something off of a horror movie. But Hollywood at its best could not really fully adequately describe what's going on here in Revelation. But now, this is what's happening. Something so horrible and beyond words like we have read in chapter 9 and 8 and 7, something so catastrophic and so horrible that God says, hold it, John. This is so horrible and terrible. I am commanding you not to write about this. It's something that John just couldn't contain. It was beyond human imagination and understanding. So God said, hold it. Don't write this. Don't write this part. Wow. And then in verse number 5, and the angel which I saw stand upon the sea and upon the earth, again, I believe this is the Lord Jesus, lifted up his hand to heaven. And then look at this. And swear by him that liveth forever and ever, who created heaven and the things that therein are, and the earth and the things that are therein are, and the sea and the things which are therein, and there should be, look at this, wow, time no longer. Wow. Now, does that mean that this is the place where the eternal ages begin? No, that's not what this means. But there is not going, this is what this means right here, time shall be no longer. It means that there's not going to be any further delay in God's wrath and judgment. And we think, how in the world could his wrath and judgment get any worse? But do you remember he is speaking to the four corners and he's speaking to angels and he's saying, hold it, hold it, hold it. And he's speaking now and he's saying, don't write this. It's too bad. And then you see all these other things. And then we come to a place like this where he says, time shall be no longer. That means this, that it's all now ready to fully blow up. I mean, it is going to get on. It is going to just be uncontainable. So yeah, but you have to keep in mind something, and that is this. Because some of us might be tempted to ask the question today, and people ask me this from time to time, Pastor, why does God, and I even wonder, that puts me in check. I wonder sometimes when I see all of the havoc in the world, from our political system all the way down to human behavior. Where right now is wrong and wrong is right. I even wonder, Lord, how? How can it go on? And in my prayer of the Lord's return, every morning I pray, and even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus. Let this be the day. I have hope in my heart. I look for the blessed hope. And I pray, Lord, come today, come quickly. And I wonder how in the world, God, is it possible to allow this earth to get even more worse than what it is today. I wonder these things. But it all comes back to this. Jesus is the Savior of sinners today. But He will be the judge of sinners tomorrow. Now think about that. Meaning this. The Scriptures teach us, search for the Lord while He can be found. And today is the day of salvation. God has given this earth, do you realize this, that God has given this earth another day? The sun has set on another day where people had the opportunity to find Christ. The sun went down tonight with millions upon millions of people all across this globe that still do not know Jesus. So keep in mind this. He is the Savior of sinners today. But one day He will speak, time shall be no more. It's over with. And tomorrow, whenever that may be, He will be the judge. Now, verse number 7, and we're just about out of time, but I think I have time to quickly close with this. I don't know that I can. But I've tried to get into it. In verse 7, but in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, now this is important. In the seventh angel, I don't know, Brother Steve, that door just popped open, it disturbed me. But in the day, look at that, of the voice of the seventh angel, when he shall, look at this, when he shall begin to sound the mystery. Now, as you hold your symbolic your spectacle over here now, look at this. But the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he shall begin to sound. Now, you may want to underline this word mystery. This is where it got interesting for me, because the mystery of God, this phrase, there's no way that I can conclude this. But I want you to understand that there are seven mysteries of God. And this passage of Scripture right here prompts us to investigate that. If you are going to be a sincere student of the Bible, when you come to places like this, you have to put on the brakes, put it in park, and study this phrase. Mystery of God. Now let me give you seven. Number one, there is the mystery of God's will. The mystery of God's will. And that's a reference in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse number 9. Let's see what the word says. Having made known unto us the mystery of His will, according to His good pleasure, which He hath purposed in Himself. The mystery of His will. Number two, there is the mystery of iniquity. The mystery of iniquity. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse number 7, look at this. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now letteth will let. That's talking about the Holy Spirit. Until he be taken out of the way. I'm going to close with this passage tonight. Now look, now what does this mean? I believe it was in the sermon this past Sunday, talking about the Holy Spirit. We believers who are born again, washed in the blood, was sealed by the Spirit of God until the day of the redemption, the Word says. When we become born again, when a person becomes born again, we receive the Holy Spirit. This is where I need to pause just for a minute. Listen, the Holy Spirit is not, we don't get, when we get saved, we don't get a leg. And then 2 weeks from then, we get another leg. And then 6 months down the road, we get an arm. And then 6 months later, we get another arm. What I'm trying to say is when you get saved, you don't get a little bit of the Holy Ghost here and a little bit of the Holy Ghost here and a little bit of, listen, when you get saved, You become indwelt by the Spirit. The Bible says that our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit. When we get saved, born again, the Spirit of God comes in. So many people are messed up in doctrine because they are persuaded that salvation and the gift of the Holy Ghost are two separate things. People feel it's a goosebump, it's a feeling, it's a tingle. It's what you get saved, friend. You get born again. The Holy Spirit comes in. Your body, the Word says, is the temple of the Holy Spirit. And the Scripture says, by one Spirit are we baptized into the body. So as a believer, and we are indwelt. Now, I will say this. Being indwelt by the Spirit is different than being filled with the Spirit. Two different things. We have to be filled with the Spirit on a daily basis. It's like sanctification. You can be justified. You justified by faith one time. You don't have to keep getting saved and saved and saved and saved and saved. I have people all the time come through the door, come through the line, shaking hands with me on Sunday and say, Pastor, I know you've seen me raise my hand before, but you know, I pray that prayer with you every Sunday. You know, let me let you in on something. You don't have to do that. When He saved you, the Word says no man can pluck you out of His hand. You're not saved by works, and you cannot be unsaved by works. You are saved by grace through faith and not of works, lest any man should boast, Ephesians 2. But look at this. When a person is born again, you get the Holy Ghost. That means you are indwelt by the Holy Spirit. Being filled with the Spirit, again, it's like sanctification. We have to be sanctification, by the way, means setting apart. You set yourself, and this is how you become sanctified. You wake up in the morning. I want to encourage you to do this. Not because I do it every day, but I think it's just a beautiful way to start your day. When you wake up in the morning, you're opening your eyes, and you're trying to get the stiffness out, and you're saying, is it raining? What day is this? And you're going through. I wake up sometimes and say, man, I got to preach in an hour. I mean, my schedule is crazy. And sometimes I lose track of times, dates and times and places. But when I wake up in the morning, the first thing I do is say, thank you, Lord. First and foremost, for dying on the cross for my sins, for coming into my heart, saving my soul and giving me a home in heaven. Thank you for keeping me and my family safely through the night. Please keep us safely through the day. And then a couple of things will come to my mind that's fresh, and I'll say, now I have to be here, Lord. I have to do this. I've got to get this sermon prep done today. I've got to get through and just go through some stuff. Now, I don't lay in the bed and pray for an hour. But before my feet really hit the floor, I'm going through what I consider to be some things I would like to say to God if it were going to be my last breath on the earth. And so you try to set yourself apart from the world. That's a choice, by the way. Sanctification is a daily thing. We need to daily separate ourselves from the world. Justification one time, sanctification every day. Filled with the Spirit multiple times, indwelt one time. When we become born-again believers now, the Holy Spirit comes in. And when the rapture takes place, the trump of God will sound, the dead in Christ will rise, then those that are dead, or the dead will rise first, those of us that are alive and remain should be caught up with them, meet the Lord in the air. So listen, the Holy Spirit, that's what this verse means. Until He be taken out of the way. That's the rapture. When the church, the believers, are caught up out of this earth, because we, our bodies, are the temple of the Holy Spirit. Now there's a spiritual happening, a spiritual awakening. when the church is caught out, the Holy Spirit will be caught out, and that's what this means, until he be taken out of the way. So this is the second mystery, the mystery of iniquity. Lord willing, we're 6 minutes over. We'll get into this next week. Boy, this is good stuff. Amen. Praise the Lord.
You listen to Pastor Tony Cahoot. For more information, visit our website at BufordRoadBaptistChurch.com.